Today's scripture reading is from John 14, 15 through 21. If you love me and obey the command I give you, I will ask the one who sent me to give another paraclete, to another helper to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept since the world neither sees nor recognizes her, but you can recognize the Spirit because she remains with you and will be within you. I won't leave you orphaned. I will come back to you. A little while now and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live and you live as well. On that day, you'll know that I am God, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who obey the commandments are the ones who love me, and those who love me will be loved by Abba God. I, too, will love them and reveal myself to them.
Thank you, Shannon. Our scripture for today is actually very comforting and affirming, and that's why a lot of folks have this scripture read at funerals and memorial services. The text comes from five chapters within the Gospel of John that are known as Jesus' farewell discourse. If you knew that you would be leaving everyone behind, what would you say to your closest community? This is part of Jesus' message to the disciples once he knew and was aware of his imminent arrest and possible death. He says to them, I will not leave you orphaned. God will provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. Two Thursdays ago, I was driving home from St. Paul's Cathedral. I had just attended a listening session on immigration and refugees, and I texted my wife, Dana, that I was on my way home. I was about to turn on the highway when I rounded the corner and saw a car on the side of the road with a flat tire. There was a black man all alone with his legs sticking out from underneath the car. His torso was underneath the car, trying to get up the jack to change the tire. Cars were turning onto this one-way road from both sides. He looked so vulnerable in more than one way. I pulled over and walked to the car to ask if he needed any help, knowing full well that I probably sucked when it comes to changing a tire. He politely declined and said that he should be okay. I responded, well, you're in a vulnerable position right now, so I'm just gonna stand here while you work on that tire. I stood in front of him on the road so that cars turning the corner would see me standing, whereas they might not see someone lying down. The man didn't have the right size of jack for his car, so he struggled with making it work. After a lot of physical force, he was able to get the car up on the jack and get the flat tire on the rim. It started to rain, and he said he didn't want me to get wet. I replied, no worries, and I got my big umbrella from my car to hold over both of us while he worked. When it looked like he was almost done putting the spare tire on, I said, do you know why I really stopped? In this day and age, I don't want any black man to be alone on the street without a witness or support. He looked in my eyes and said, thank you. It's been a long day. I just got off of work, and all I want to do is get home. He went back to trying to get the jack out from underneath the car since it had been lowered down. But the jack was stuck. He pulled and yanked and tried, but the jack would not budge. I could sense this man's stress and exhaustion. Not knowing much about cars, I innocently suggested, well, why don't you lift the car up and I'll get under there and try to get the jack out? Apparently, this was the funniest suggestion he could imagine. He lost it in laughter. He looked at me and said, I'm sorry, but, and then proceeded to laugh for a good minute at the ridiculousness of my suggestion. I was happy to be able to provide some comic relief for this stressed out man. So I continued, okay, I'll lift up the car and you pull out the jack. He laughed some more and stood up. Then he positioned his hands on the car in order to try to lift it up. I said, wait at least until I get underneath the car. I got under, he lifted the car, I pulled out the jack in 1 second flat. In disbelief, he said, huh, with a big smile on his face. My phone started to ring. He thanked me. We shook hands. I wished him well. Dana was calling. I said, "Oh, it's my wife. I gotta go." And I ran off. I will not leave you orphaned. God will provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. I was blessed to have lunch this week with Sarah Cunningham, one of the Oklahoma City women heavily involved in Free Mom Hugs. She just got back from a 3-week trek to and from the famous Stonewall Inn in New York City. Her goal was to arrive at this historic beginning site of the modern-day LGBT rights movement on Mother's Day and to hug as many LGBT folks whose own mothers might not have hugged them in a while or ever again since they came out of the closet. We're so blessed that Sarah is going to share her testimony and witness with us in worship at both churches on June 11th. She brought tears to my eyes again and again as she recounted the impact, the hugs, and the transformation experienced on her trip. I will not leave you orphaned. God will provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. Many of you saw my Facebook post midweek about being able to visit a young man in jail on Wednesday. A man incarcerated found out about our churches via a newspaper article, and he longs for a spiritual community that will be accepting of him and his gay identity. I brought a bag of LGBT books to the jail, but learned that I could not give them to him directly. I could donate the books, and they would be placed on the library cart, and then all the inmates would have access to the literature. I could only donate the paperbacks, and did so. I talked with this man through a television screen attached to a phone for our allotted 15 minutes. I let him know that we have two amazing churches that care about who he is, that his life matters to us. He cried, and I said I could place his name. He said I could place his name on our prayer lists. He asked if I would call his parents for him. I promised to do so and prayed with him during our last minute on the phone. The next day, I talked with his father, who was so pleased to know that his son had reached out to us and that we cared enough to provide support and love to his son, who is going through a rough time. Even when your own parents have not abandoned you, but you still find yourself in a situation isolated from society, Jesus promises, "I will not leave you orphaned." God will provide you another friend so that you always have someone with you. Reverend Scott Jones, one of my predecessors at Cathedral of Hope, attended the Festival of Homiletics this week, an annual event drawing in more than 1,800 pastors. This is a festival exhibiting the finest of preachers and teachers so that others can learn about worship that is dynamic, nurturing, and prophetic. I read Scott Jones' blogs this week about his experiences on site. He attended a presentation on preaching by the famous Reverend Will Willimon, a bishop in the United Methodist Church. On Thursday, he posted the following about that lecture. Willimon said that sometime in the middle of his career, it became fashionable to view pastoral care as the primary aspect of ministry and to let that trump preaching. He said, "If you like holding hands, go into nursing. We are called to be preachers, to tell the truth." His lecture was on using preaching to combat racism. He said, "One of God's weapons for defeating the color line is preaching. If our congregations are nervous about this kind of talk, then they've got to get over it." He shared how recently someone came up after he preached and said that he shouldn't have dealt with some issue in his preaching. Willimon responded, "The point of the sermon is to increase stress. It's time to talk about our social mores, our social norms, which are an offense against God." On Tuesday night, the non-guilty verdict in the Terrence Crutcher case was announced. Once again, a police officer had killed an unarmed black man when time and again so many officers are able to confront armed and unarmed white folk without shooting or killing them. In an interview released the day after the jury's decision, one of the 12 jurors told the press that the jury penned a letter to Chief Chuck Jordan in Tulsa, saying that they believe Officer Shelby should never again be a patrol officer. This jury said the jury felt that the state's prosecution was, quote, shoddy, and that they could have gotten a conviction, quote, had they done a better job. He said there were so many holes in their case. At one point, I talked with another juror about just hanging the jury and making the state try the case again. He said, I'll always feel like a coward for not doing that. What does it say if even one of the 12 jurors speaks out the very next day declaring that he doesn't believe that justice was served? If you don't have many black or brown folk as Facebook friends, you might not have seen what I saw the night that the verdict was announced. I've watched time and again the responses and reactions after each non-guilty verdict across the United States. As one might expect, there was outcry, anger, grief, fear for oneself and one's family members. But this time it felt different. Maybe because this was a verdict in our own home state of Oklahoma. Maybe because it came out of Tulsa, where 96 years ago, in what is considered one of the worst incidents of racial violence in the history of the United States, a white mob killed close to 300 people, destroying more than 35 blocks in the wealthiest black community in the nation, leaving 10,000 blacks homeless. Witnesses testified that policemen had joined the mob, and that National Guardsmen had fired a machine gun into the black community. And a dozen or more private planes dropped burning balls of turpentine on rooftops into the black neighborhood. The result was that more than 6,000 black residents were arrested and detained, many for several days. And then everyone went silent about this injustice for decades. Tulsa seethes with the underpinnings of racial injustice. So on Wednesday night, when Officer Shelby was found not guilty, these were the responses I saw from my black and brown friends on Facebook. I quit. Stop killing us. Save our children. My prayer is that I am not consumed by the very hate that I hate. You know what I want to see? I want to see a non-person of color organize a protest, rally, and demonstration in response to an officer getting away with murder. These were the responses that I saw. Because it seems that our state and nation just can't deal with one catastrophe at a time. On Thursday, I made my way to the Capitol twice to advocate for a way to raise our state budget that does not do so on the backs of poor and working class folk. On my way home from the Capitol, trying not to get caught in the storm, I instead got caught in standstill traffic. I had seen earlier online that many were sharing the 30-minute video from the Terrence Crutcher press conference in Tulsa that had aired live earlier that morning. I played the video and listened to the conference while waiting in my car. A pastor whose name I could not catch spoke while the family and clergy from all over Tulsa and Oklahoma stood behind the pastor in support. He said he was there to acknowledge the family in their time of grief, need, and hurt. He said, "We will not be combative or corrosive, but we will be confrontive." He said, "The absence of violence does not suggest the presence of peace." He said, "Our case is not rested. They thought they could bury Terrence Crutcher, but they didn't know he was a seed." He said, "In the end, we will not remember the criticisms of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." On Friday, because I didn't have anything else to do, I responded to the request from a white ally who felt the need and call to organize a rally and direct action in response to justice yet again denied for our Black and brown community. In a matter of a few hours, we organized a rally in March that would occur only 24 hours later. I spoke on the phone at length with the police department, letting them know of our plans in order to provide transparency and build trust. My phone call with the police officer mirrored most interactions I have ever had with the police. The conversation was pleasant, helpful, supportive, and kind, which actually serves to make a point. I have come to expect this to be the norm for my limited interactions with law enforcement. I am stopped far less frequently than any African American I know, and that is not because I break the law less. To be honest, I probably break the law more, but I don't get pulled over for my infractions. I've never witnessed or heard an African American describe the norm of their interactions with the police as pleasant, helpful, supportive, or kind, which is why I pulled over the other day to help the man with the flat tire, which is why I helped to organize a rally and a demonstration. It was the first one I had been the co-organizer of, so for this rally, I got all the kickback. I had to deal with the stress and backlash that our own brown and black organizers are usually hit with. But I had Jesus' words ringing in my ear. I will not leave you orphaned. God will provide a friend so that you will always have someone with you. May it be so. Amen.